Good morning. The reading is taken from the book of Haggai, chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through to prophet Haggai, to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judea, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for yourselves to be believing in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Verse 5. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never enough. You drink, but never have your full, but you'll never feel. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Verse 7. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thoughts to your ways. Go up in the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Verse 9. You expected much, But see, it is turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains in ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Verse 10. Therefore, because of the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth is crops, I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else ground produces, on people and livestock, and all the labor of your hands. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, and the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirits of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirits of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirits of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. Verse 15. On the 24th day of the sixth month. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's ask for God's help to understand and to respond to those words. Almighty God, we know from the New Testament that you tell us all scripture is breathed by you and is useful for the teaching, rebuking, correcting and training of your people, so that Bible teachers have got everything we need. Lord, please help me to teach this passage properly and us to all respond to it as you want us to, so that we individually will be strengthened in our trust in you and your Son Christ, and that we as a church may be more united in our life as Christians. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I must repeat my apology that I made in the email this week about the Zoom experience for those who were using Zoom in the last couple of weeks. The technical error on our part. Can you give me thumbs up if you can hear? Anne, can you hear? Great, yeah, it's working today. I think what you might not be aware of is that the numbers on Zoom are not very large. And people who have been only using Zoom might not be aware that the numbers in the building are not as large as they used to be. So our church numbers have shrunk through the pandemic. I'm saying in comparison with before the pandemic to now. A couple of families have moved away. So that was Teo and Elizabeth and Osed and Ida and their children. So that explains some absences. But it doesn't explain all of it. So what's going to change? How are we going to get back to previous numbers? And those of us who are coming regularly, well, we know that our lives are not what they should be. We might be enthusiastic on a Sunday, perhaps. I'll be enthusiastic from time to time. But we know that not all our relationships with others are what they should be. There's lacking in our enthusiasm for Jesus through the week. What's going to change that? Well, Haggai chapter 1 tells us it is the word of the living God that will change that. It is the word of the living God that will grow the church, both in number and in maturity. It is a strange thing to read this book. You know, I was fumbling through to find where it is. It's not a well-known book. It reports the work of a man called Haggai, who was a preacher 520 years before Christ in the Middle East. So why on earth are we reading it today in Dagenham? How can this book be of any use to God's people? Two mistakes we can make when we read a book like Haggai in the Old Testament. First mistake is just treat it as a book from long ago and read it as a history book. Now, we could learn history from a book like Haggai. We could learn about people and places and events from the past. But Christians know the Bible is more than history. It is God's word to us. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting. But when we try to read Haggai as a message from God to Dagenham right today, we can easily get stuck. I don't know if you heard, but in that chapter, Haggai is speaking about food shortages. He tells the people to go up some mountains, it's the mountains near Jerusalem, to bring in some wood. So does that mean we've got to find out when the next flight to Tel Aviv is this week? Get over there, get up the mountains, cut some trees, get into Jerusalem, start building the temple. That's going to be a tricky thing to do, isn't it, with all the politics that are going on there. So how do we relate Haggai's message to us? We can't just treat it as a message directly to us today. But we know it's more than just a history book. Well, the Lord Jesus helps us. He explains that the Old Testament is full of messages about him. So we should be expecting from Haggai, in the light of other things in the Bible, to learn about the Lord Jesus. Jesus' servant Paul told Timothy in those words that I had on the screen before that Timothy should teach the Old Testament. It thoroughly equips him for every good work. Because books like Haggai help us to know God through Jesus. So both Jesus himself and Paul speaking to Timothy, they say that through Jesus, we can understand this book of Haggai and practice it for ourselves. How does that work? Well, it works because the situation Haggai was in, all the Old Testament history of Abraham's people is a model for us today. I brought a model here. Daryl told me that if I'd let his children play with it, we wouldn't be able to play with it now. So we still have it. Fortunately, they didn't get to join in. But here is one of Harry's toy models. It's a model rubbish lorry, dust cart. Can help a child understand a bit about a dust cart, help us see, yeah, that's a dust cart, four wheels, cab at the front, space at the back for the rubbish. But it's not the real thing. Can't take my rubbish away. Dustman from Dagenham can't drive in the cab. It's just a model. So it's got some elements that help me understand a dust cart, but some things, clearly, it's not the real thing. And that's the way to read the history of the people of Abraham. There are elements of it that help us understand the life with God through Jesus, the reality. But there are other elements that just belong to it being, you know, a colourful plastic version of the full life, real thing. So we're going to have to work that out as we go through. How are we learning from this model? God with his Old Testament people of Israel. Look again. If you've lost the page, it's page 948. 948. I'll read the first verse. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. So God's people, at this point, I've mentioned already, are in a situation of great weakness. How do they tell the date? The date is determined by relating it to the reign of Darius, who is a superpower emperor for the Middle East. He's not a person of Israel. He's not a descendant of Abraham. He's a foreigner, but he's in charge. What about King David? What about his family who are supposed to rule in Jerusalem? Well, his descendant is Shealtiel. He's just a governor, still under the thumb of Darius. So it is a weak situation. Into this situation, God speaks his message through his messenger Haggai. And his first message quotes what the people are saying, at least how they're thinking. Verse 2, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. The Lord's house is his temple, his palace. It stands for his presence with his people. It was the place that the Old Testament people of God would go to engage with God. It's where they would have their rituals and ceremonies and festivals. If they were far away, they would look towards that place and pray. You know the story of Daniel? Daniel, where he was told to bow down to the statue of the emperor at his time, and he refused to. Instead, he leant out of his window so everyone could see he was praying to Jerusalem, where the temple was. But this place was being neglected, the house of God. Now, perhaps there are practical reasons, and we know from a couple of other Old Testament books from this period that the people of Israel were struggling. Of course, there was Darius's people, the authorities. There were practical problems with getting their own homes and families sorted. And so you might think, well, there's nothing wrong with what they're saying. It's not yet time to get on with the Lord's house. But as well as knowing what the people were saying, the Lord God knows what they were doing. They say it's not time to do anything for God's house, but they're building their own homes. Verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you to yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? And you see the link word there, what they're thinking. Verse 2. The time has not yet come. And the Lord God says, is it time for you to be building your own places? It's a conflict. Not time to get on with the Lord's house, but plenty of time to sort my things. So the first point here is God's word is pointing out their false priorities. If we can have that up on the slide, please, Danae. God's word is pointing out their false priorities, exposes their false priorities. God then tells them to give careful thought. Think about your life at the moment and reflect on it, verse 5 to 7. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. So they're planting, but not harvesting, not even gathering in the food, or whatever they do bring in to eat, they end up dissatisfied. Now, I think that must be because they went to McDonald's, but that's by the by. They're drinking, but they're never satisfied with the drink. They put on clothes, but they're not warm enough. They put money in their purse, but they never have enough to spend. And people have commented, this is probably a great definition of inflation. You know, you bring your wage home, you put it in the on the shelf or put it in the bank, however it works, But when you go to spend it, it's not what you thought it was. Inflation has eaten into it. Five areas of disappointment. And God says, think about it. Reflect on this. I'm going to come back to why he wants them to think about that. But next, God gives an instruction. He commands. Here we go. God's word teaches them the right priorities, teaches them to give up being careless about his house. Verse 8, go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. So God is teaching them the right priority. Remember at the beginning, they say it's not time to bother with the house. They say it is time to deal with their houses. I say, go and get building. God tells them the priority. It's been his command for them in the past. Devote yourself to life with me. And in the Old Testament, that was through this temple. Continue devoting yourself, is what he's saying in Haggai. Now, Haggai's message so far, you might feel a bit unclear. It seems disjointed. It seems a jumble. First of all, he challenges them for their self-preoccupation, their selfishness, and their lack of concern for his house. Then he says, think about your life situation. Look at all the disappointments. And then he says, get on and build the house. Now he's going to explain how all of those tie together. Now he's going to explain how all of those tie together. Verse 9. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock and on all the labor of your hands. God ties these things together. They are busy with their homes, but neglecting his house. It's not time, they say, for his house. It's time for our house. They're suffering shortages. Now, in the Old Testament model of God's life with his people, that's the way it worked. If they trust the loving God and follow his ways, they will enjoy a life of blessing in the promised lands. If they distrust him and follow their own priorities, they will experience shortages. Blessings, if they trust and live the way God lives, the God who lives in the midst of them in his house, that was the model. But suffering, if they follow their priorities and distrust him. That's the model. And we've got to be careful that we don't bring that element into today. We mustn't say that the people of Sudan, South Sudan, who are experiencing famine, are God's Old Testament people. Okay, we can't assume that. We're going to think more about that in a minute, but just understand for now that that's the old pattern, the Old Testament pattern. And for now, notice this third thing. God's word explains their suffering. So God's word have exposed their false priorities. It's not time to deal with his house. It's time to deal with my things. God's word teaches them the right priorities. Stop being busy with, the right priorities. Go into the mountains, bring the wood, build the house. And then he explains their suffering. Your shortfall has been because you're busy with your stuff and careless about honoring me. That's what God says. Well, what's the result of Haggai's message? How do you see? I'll tell you when to press the next one. Hold on. What's the result of his message? How do they react? Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel. Oh, just one tip for when you ever read Zerubbabel. He hardly ever comes up in the Bible, but he's Sir Rubberball. Okay, that's how you remember that name. Rubberball. Sir Rubberball. That's how I remember this name. Then Sir Rubberball, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. So the leaders, the governing leader, the religious leader, the high priest, and the remnant of the people, that's all the people left over after they've been sent away and have now come back. They all obey the message. So they go into the mountains, they bring in the timber, they work on the house. Haggai's got more to say, verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you. That's a really important message in the Bible that God speaks to his people. I am with you. It's an encouragement that their efforts will succeed. This is the God who made all things, the God who controls history, the God who forgives sins. I am with you. It's a message of mercy. I'll be with you, even though you didn't seek and you were preoccupied with your concerns. So taking a step back to think about what's happened in this whole chapter, Haggai, the messenger of God, in a time of weakness for the people, ruled by Darius, in a time of terrible shortages, economic shortage. But his message is not really about the economy and how to get back on track and get businesses going again and restart it. His message is about the real cause of that. Israel, God's Old Testament people, were careless about God. The agricultural and financial shortages were the symptom. The disease that caused that symptom was distrust in God. The prescription is God's word. God's word that both identifies the symptom, diagnoses the disease, and then cures the problem. It is God's word. God's word pointing out their false priorities, teaching them the right priority, explaining their suffering, and the next bullet point, God's word promises them his loving, powerful presence. So we've got to ask, how does this book now relate to God's New Testament people? How does this Old Testament people of God, the model, help us who are part of the reality that God is working towards? One important thing to be clear about, the difference between the Old Testament model and the New Testament full reality, is that the Old Testament people of God were a nation who related to God as a national group. But England today is not a Christian nation. It's not, you know, that our economy goes up and down according to how we relate to God. There are times in the world where nations have tremendous wealth, irrespective of their treatment of God. It was just for the people of Israel in that Old Testament model. Back then, God used drought and war to punish his Old Testament people. That was the model. If you distrust, I'll hold back the harvest. And so that's what he says in verse 11. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. But God is no longer dealing with his people as a nation. He deals with us as individuals, families, and churches. He no longer uses drought and war to punish his people, specifically for disobedience as a people. Stepping back, the wider picture of the Bible takes us back to Adam and Eve, the sin of all humans, and the suffering that comes from that. We have that general picture. All suffering we experience is a result of human sin. God's punishment for their sin is separation from the living God that leads to death. So we're not a nation. We don't seek to explain drought and war by specific acts of us as a national group. But one part of the model is still true, and that is that God's New Testament people are still changed by his word. What did his word do for them? It exposed their false priorities. It taught them the right priorities. It explains their suffering. And it promises his loving, powerful presence. God's word does those things for us. Could we skip on two slides, please? Here we go. God's word exposes our false priorities. I started with talking about the low attendance here at church after the pandemic. And perhaps there are some of us who recognize we've been living as though our priorities are determined by the fact that China is the greatest ruler in the world now, or Facebook is the most important thing in life. Back then, coming back from the exile, it didn't seem like it was time to bother. Today, coming back from the pandemic, it might not seem like it's time yet to bother with God. I'll get round to that. I've still got to get over the pandemic things. I'm not just talking about attendance in church. It's our whole life response to God. The minister at David Playhouse Church on Monday was wondering if we've been affected by the pandemic to just be more selfish and to treat a gathering of Christians like this like consumers treat a shop. I'll come when I feel like I need it. I'll use it for what I want it. Rather than recognizing this is how God works in us as we become committed to this group. So God's word exposes our false priorities. Secondly, God's word teaches us the right priorities, to seek God and to be hungry for God. Back then, they would go to the temple to relate to God. That's the model. This building isn't where God lives. We relate to God essentially through Jesus. Confess your sins. Are you doing that regularly through the week? Not just in that short prayer time we have each Sunday. That is how we relate to God. We remember Jesus, our Savior, has dealt with our sins. Or are we neglecting that? I'll get round to that another week. That's the right priority for us. Remember who Jesus is. And remember that he is the risen Lord Jesus, who is the king, the leader for God's people. We should be obeying him as well. So God's word teaches us our false priorities. Exposes our false priorities. God's word teaches us the right priorities. Next one. God's word explains our suffering. Haggai told the people twice, give careful thought. Stop and think about the world you're living in. We live in a world cut off from God. Do we notice that? Or are we just wandering through it? I've been disappointed, really, as I take our foster child to the play park this week. Just how selfish people spoil those sorts of resources and are spoiling them. You take your child along and people are misbehaving or have damaged the equipment. It's horrible. Those of us who went to David's funeral on Monday were reminded we will all die. And death has come into this world because of our rebellion against God. Are you aware of that? Do you take any attention to that, or is that just something you're avoiding? Give careful thought. Our recent experience of shortage was the fuel crisis, wasn't it, a couple of weeks ago? Why did that happen? Well, it was a result, certainly, of selfishness. Selfish politicians who refused to come to generous agreements that would enable proper distribution. But not just them. Selfish drivers who went and filled tanks with fuel that they weren't going to need in the short term. And not just them. Selfish news media stirring up the story because it's good for their business. We can identify the people behind, but give careful thought to this. What's underlying all of that selfishness? It's the attitude that God can't be trusted. I know best. I'm going to do what suits me. Have you understood that about the world you're living in? That's what we're surrounded by. That's what we're experiencing. The suffering that comes in a world that says, get lost, God, I know better than you. Give careful thought to this. God's word exposes our false priorities, teaches us the right priorities. God's word explains our suffering. And finally, God's word continues to promise his loving, powerful presence. Jesus said, I will be with you to the end of the age. Not just stirring up our spirits, as he did for those Old Testament people of God, but putting his spirit in us so that we might remain in relation with God. The spirit enables us to understand the gospel in the first place, the message of Jesus. Without the spirit, this message of Jesus will be nonsense to you. With the spirit, it's a means of joy, and it should be changing you. So what's going to grow DPC? What's going to fill some of these seats again? What's going to change our lives when they're lackluster and perhaps a bit lacking in commitment after the pandemic? It's the Word of God. That's why we read it when we gather together and why we teach it. And the children in their groups are currently looking at the Bible as well, because it's for them as well as for us. Remember, it's not my words. And please don't think that you're here following Joel. I'm a servant of this passage, as Paul said. The scripture is useful for the man of God to equip him for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. So I can serve you. That's a healthy church, as if I'm using this to serve you. But are we responding? You know, it's not enough just to hear the message. The people here in Haggai's time, they responded. They obeyed. They went up the mountain. They brought down the wood. They started to build. They made a change. Pray that we respond. See, behind all of this is the fact that God is not a made-up friend for Christians. He speaks a message that his people wouldn't have made up. They might not even like it sometimes. But that's because he's a speaking God. God is a speaking God. He's not a spirit we deal with through rituals, whether those are pagan rituals or even Church of England rituals. He's not a spirit that we manipulate. He's a speaking God. And as he speaks, he changes his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the Old Testament people, the model of how you relate your spoken message from Haggai revealed their hearts, taught them new priorities, and promised them your presence, and that those elements are true for us today. Moment of quiet, let's consider how we're going to react to that truth. Father, I pray that when we realize our priorities have been wrong, that you are a merciful God who gives us another chance. We thank you that you give us clear instructions how we can relate to you through your Son, the Lord Jesus, through forgiveness of our sins, through learning to obey his purposes. We thank you for the promise of your Holy Spirit, who enables us firstly to understand your word and reassures us of its truth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.